Let us now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verse 18, the second part of the verse. 1 Samuel 1, verse 18, the second part of the verse. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. In this chapter, Hannah and her husband and family are going up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And that is where the place of sacrifice was before it was moved in David's time to Jerusalem. And so all the tribes of Israel would go to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. Shiloh, most are agreed, is a word that means peace. And it was supposed to be a place of peace, a place where sinners obtained peace with God. This one put it well. He said, we must obtain peace with God before we can obtain the peace of God. In other words, we must be reconciled to God before we can have any inward peace. And many, many people today are looking for peace in the things of this life, looking for some place or some activity in which they will find peace and rest. But they will find no peace until they've obtained the peace of God, the peace that God has provided through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And first then seek the peace of God, or rather seek peace with God, that you may enjoy the peace of God. Well, Shiloh was to be a place of peace where sinners were to come to see that way of peace which God would open up through the sacrifice of Christ. And it was a place where believers were to get blessings of inward peace for themselves. And the sacrifice of the Passover, along with the other feasts, was held in Shiloh. And most are agreed that that is the sacrifice, the Passover, that is the feast that Elkanah and his family were attending. And so here we have a chapter about the Passover in the time of the judges. And as you know, the time of the judges was an exceedingly low time in the history of Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the church, too, was in an abject condition. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men, and some say that Eli was ready to suspect Hannah was drunken, because that was a common sight, even in Shiloh, so low the cause was. And despite all these problems, Elkanah still took his family to Shiloh to worship. There's a good example for us. Despite all the problems in Israel, yet he still took his family up to Shiloh. And it was to be a place of peace, we said. But Hannah had no peace in her soul. She was bitter of soul. And she was bitter of soul in Shiloh. And so it often is for the people of God. When they're in the house of God, they're in the place where His honor dwelleth, the place where the God of peace reveals Himself. And yet they say to themselves, though I'm in the house of the God of peace, I have no peace in my own soul. And that is how Hannah felt in Shiloh. But after she poured out her soul to the Lord, in the presence of the priest, she obtained peace. And the priest blessed her and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. So now she is able to go her way and eat of the Passover and be no more sad. And similarly, we are gathered here to prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is a replacement of the Passover. The Passover involved the shedding of blood because Christ was yet to come and be sacrificed. The Lord's Supper involves no shedding of blood because Christ has already come and in the New Testament era. And so it is appropriate then that the sacraments of the New Testament be bloodless sacraments. That is more fitting to the New Testament era. And now that Christ has come and offered up his one and perfect sacrifice, we are to, the Lord's people then, are to go to the Lord's Supper and eat of those symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. And it is their desire to do it with a measure of peace and comfort in their souls. And yet often when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper draws near, they see mountains in the way to partaking of the Lord's Supper in peace and in comfort. And they may even be bitter in soul, as Hannah was. But let them do what she did. Let them pour out their souls to the Lord in the presence of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let them pour out their souls to him until the Prince of Peace speaks peace to them. And then they too will go their way and eat and be no more sad. Well, let us consider in the first place a few things about her bitterness of soul. That in the first place, her bitterness of soul. And then secondly, we would like to consider what she did in her bitterness. What she did in her bitterness. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And then thirdly, we will consider her peace afterwards, her peace that she enjoyed after pouring out her soul and receiving a blessing from the priest. The priest saying, "Go in peace, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She then went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Well, firstly, let us consider then a few things about her bitterness of soul. Her bitterness stemmed from the fact that she was barren. And this was a great affliction in the Old Testament times. The Israelite women, all hoping to give birth to the Messiah, ever since the Lord said in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, he would reverse and undo all the damage that the serpent had caused. It was the desire then of every God-fearing woman to bear children in hopes that the Messiah would be born, and the one who would come to destroy the works of the devil. And so it was considered a great reproach in those days to be barren. And that was her trial and affliction. Parents are very concerned, grieved, burdened, anxious about how they will provide for their children. But at least the Lord has given them children. Children are God's heritage, the womb's fruit, his reward. It is a great blessing to be prized and valued. And though the bringing up of children may involve many trials and sorrows, even in practical things, Yet it is still a precious, precious gift, and one of the main ways the church is built up. But Hannah would say to a parent in Israel, concerned about how to provide for their children, "At least you have children. At least the Lord has not shut up the womb of the mother of your home, as he has shut up my womb. I am barren." This was a great affliction to her. Now the church is often compared to a woman, and when the church is going through a time of spiritual drought and none are being converted in her ordinances, she is compared to a barren woman. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. We read in Isaiah 54, and how often that is the case in the history of the church. The church is barren, none or very few are being converted through the preaching of the word. And this is a great affliction to the church, to the people of God who long to see souls awakened and converted. But similarly, the believer, the individual believer, desires to be fruitful. And they desire to be bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And yet they often, when they look within their souls and examine their lives, they see so little fruit, and they see themselves so fruitless. And communion seasons often make them more painfully aware of this, how little fruit they are bringing forth, how little of the fruits of the Spirit they are producing in their hearts and lives. And they may then, for that very reason, be very burdened in the house of God when just before the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be administered. Just as Hannah was bitter of soul during the time of the Passover in Israel, in Shiloh, that place of peace, she had no peace in her soul. She had only sorrow. She wept sore, and she speaks in this chapter of the abundance of her complaint and grief. She had an abundance of grief and on account of her barrenness. And so it may be with the child of God at a communion season, on a Saturday of a communion. My barren soul, my leanness, woe unto me, the believer is saying. And we notice, too, that she did have a loving husband, a loving spouse, with whom she was united in marriage. That was a great blessing. In those days, in the days of the judges, when there was so much cruelty and oppression in the land of Israel, Elkanah sinned grievously in engaging in the practice of polygamy. And it is astonishing to us in our own day how that could be tolerated. But it was a common worldly practice in those days. Many men, of course, being slain in battle. So women would consent to a polygamous arrangement. And this was a worldly practice that crept into the church among the professed people of God. And Elkanah, though he was a good man, fell into this practice. But nonetheless, he was a loving husband, and Hannah had the chief place in his heart. And he provided abundantly for her. He gave her a worthy portion, we read. And yet this did not console her grief. The fact that she had a loving spouse who provided abundantly for her. She had a great affliction in the home, one that we can hardly fathom for its bitterness in the fact that Elkanah had another wife. But we must remember the times in which she lived. Many women had it far worse than she did. The fact that she had a loving husband who provided abundantly for her did not take away the grief that she felt on account of her barrenness. So it is with the child of God united to Christ, the heavenly spouse. They examine themselves. They cannot deny that they have been effectually called and united to Christ in their effectual calling. And they are thankful for that. And they cannot deny that Christ, their heavenly spouse, is a loving spouse who has provided abundantly for them. But this does not take away their sorrow when they look within their souls and see such barrenness, such a lack of fruitfulness. And that is the mark of all who are truly united to Christ. They mourn their lack of fruitfulness. The fact that they bring forth so little of the fruits of the Spirit. And the fact that their sins are forgiven, yes, they are thankful for that, just as Hannah would be thankful for her husband, her loving husband, who provided so abundantly for her. She was thankful for that. But still it was her great desire to bring forth children. And so it is spiritually for the people of God. They are thankful that they are united to Christ, that their sins are forgiven, that they are going to heaven. But how can I rejoice, the believer says, when my soul is so barren, so lacking in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. In my trials and my bitterness of soul, I can hardly see any evidence of these graces. And we notice that Hannah was particularly grieved about her barrenness when she went to Shiloh. It was there that her adversary provoked her. Presumably Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. And she is called an adversary. The very meaning of the word Satan. Very likely Satan did have a hand in moving Peninnah to provoke Hannah, as it were, to hold up to her face the fact that she was barren. And this was happening as they were at the Passover in Shiloh. There, right to her face, was her adversary provoking her about her barrenness. And so it is often when the believers going up to the house of God during a communion season, and they are sitting there, and they are reflecting upon themselves, they are thinking upon their former ways, and they are looking within their souls, examining themselves. And the adversary, Satan, comes and says, what have you done for Christ? Where are the fruits of the Spirit in your soul? There's nothing but bitterness here. There's nothing but unrest here in your soul. There's nothing but vexing thoughts here in your soul. Where's that peace that you're supposed to have, which is a fruit of the Spirit? Where's that long-suffering? Where's that meekness? Where's that temperance? Where's that love? Where's that joy? You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we learn that they were to eat the sacrifice of the peace offering with joy. And the Passover sacrifice was a peace offering. And in Deuteronomy 12, we read verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and so on. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, your menservants and your maidservants, and the Levite that is within your gates. You are to bring your sacrifices to the place which the Lord has chosen. Hannah would be listening to this precept, no doubt taught to her by her husband, who was likely a Levite himself, and bound to teach the people the law of Moses. And she would know this very well. I am to eat the Passover with joy that is commanded by the Lord God of Israel. But here she is in Shiloh, and her adversary is provoking her with her barrenness. And so it is with the child of God in the house of God. Satan coming and saying, you ought to be bringing forth the fruit of joy. Where is that? Where is that in your life? How can you go and partake of the Lord's Supper when there's no fruit of spiritual joy in your soul? Or he may tempt you with the lack of good works in your own life. Not just fruits of the Spirit that are lacking in your soul, but he's saying, well, look at how little you've done for Christ in your whole life. All these years you've been professing Christ, what have you done for him? Hey, look at all the others of the Lord's people. They've done so much more than you. And so the adversary is provoking and provoking and provoking the believer in Shiloh, in the house of God. And so, her adversary provoked Hannah. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And she wept and did not eat. And she did not eat, likely of the Passover lamb. Her sorrow was so great that she could not eat. And that is how it may be with the child of God, tempted not to eat to the Lord's Supper. They are so weighed down by their barrenness and unfruitfulness, tempted not to eat. And then we read this, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now, without pressing the illustration too far, this mild and loving admonition of Elkanah does remind us of Christ's dealings with his people in regard to their perceived lack of fruitfulness. They desire to be fruitful. They desire to be growing in grace, bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit. But there is a sense in which the Lord may withhold a degree of fruitfulness from the believer for a wise and holy reason. He knows that if he gave the believer much victory over sin, gave them much of the Spirit so they began to abound in the fruits of the Spirit and grow much in grace, they would delight more in that than in their Savior. They would delight and admire their graces more than the Savior who gave them. Just like a woman may love her children too much and delight more in them than her husband. And so Christ, to humble and teach the believer, may, as it were, withdraw to some extent the Holy Spirit, so they learn to glory in Christ and rejoice in him chiefly, not in their graces. We see this happening with the history of the Church of Israel, when the Lord abundantly blessed his church, and she's compared to a woman gorgeously appareled in Ezekiel 16. And after the Lord does so much to her, adorning her with his graces, she begins to trust in her own beauty. She begins to glory in her graces, in her virtues, in her excellencies. And she begins to forget about her Lord. You see, the believer, some believers, they may, if they reflect upon this, see some truth in it. For example, they're wrestling against a besetting sin. And their frames rise and fall with how victorious they are over this besetting sin. When they've gotten some victory over it, they're full of joy. And when it's gotten the better of them, they're completely despondent. And so they're rejoicing entirely in that grace that overcomes the besetting sin. And they're all their attention, all their desire, all their affection is almost for that grace. Now, it's of course true that the believer should be desiring fervently to overcome sin. But the point is this, that their eye is fixed upon their graces and not upon their Lord. And that's what the Lord is teaching them. You need to keep your eyes more fixed upon me, the giver of all grace. Or perhaps their joy rises and falls with how successful they've been in their duties. And when they've been able to be very disciplined, very diligent, very faithful in performing all their duties for the day, then they're satisfied. And they go to the throne of grace. They engage in it in a formal way, in a cold way, but they say, well, yes, I should have more warmth and tenderness in my soul. I should be having more communion. I should be wrestling, trying to overcome this deadness and formality. But It doesn't matter so much because I've been so faithful and diligent today. See, they're ready to fall into a form because they're so pleased that they've been successful in all their duties for the day. Or they've gotten victory over a besetting sin. And so while they're very cold and dead and formal at night before they go to bed, they say, well, it doesn't matter. I've gotten victory over a besetting sin today. See, they are delighting more in the fruit than in the one who gave them grace to be fruitful. We have to delight in Christ more than in fruit. He must be our chief delight. We must delight more in Him than in the graces of love, joy, zeal, diligence, so on. And you say, is this really true? Is it really sound? Is it really biblical? Well, think about the believers in heaven. They're perfectly holy. They have crowns on their heads. They have white raiment. They have palms in their hands, symbols of victory over sin and Satan and the world. Are they admiring their crowns? Are they admiring their robes? Are they studying the palm in their hand? Are they rejoicing, saying, look at this, look at our lovely crowns, look at our beautiful raiment? These are symbols of their victory, the white raiment symbolizing their perfect holiness. Are they looking at one another and saying, oh, how beautiful you are, all your sins washed away, all corruption removed from you, perfectly holy? Are they looking upon themselves saying, ah, see how perfectly holy I am, how wonderful this is? No, they're taking their crowns, they're throwing them at the feet of Christ. Their eyes are fixed upon the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and they are saying, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. They're not looking at their raiment at all. They're not looking at their crowns at all. They're not looking at their palms at all. They're saying, salvation unto God and unto the Lamb. So you see, sometimes the Lord, to humble and teach the believer to delight in Himself alone, He withholds a measure of grace from them. He withholds a measure of the Spirit from them. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Or, to spiritualize it, Christ saying, am I not better to thee than 10 graces, all graces? Am I not better to thee than even perfect holiness? Oh yes, we are to aim to be holy as He is holy. And believers will never be perfectly happy until they are perfectly holy. But still, when they are perfectly holy, their chief delight will be in Christ. So Hannah, she is in bitterness of soul on account of her barrenness. She is in Shiloh at the Passover. In bitterness of soul, what does she do? Well, that is what we will consider in the second place. What she did in her bitterness. She rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Perhaps she joined them after that mild admonition. But again, she did not eat in joy. If she did eat, if she did join them in eating of the Passover, she ate in bitterness of soul, her soul weeping inside. And she said, as it were, to herself, this cannot go on. I am supposed to rejoice before the Lord my God. And so she goes to the Lord in prayer. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid at man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. If thou wilt give me a son, I will give him back to thee. This I will devote him entirely to thee. I will not use him as a way of glorying over Peninnah. I have a child too. No, I will devote him entirely to thy glory. You see, a believer may desire grace to be like so-and-so, to be useful like so-and-so, like another believer. And that's his desire for more grace, that I might be holy like so-and-so, spiritually minded like so-and-so, more diligent like that one, more useful like that one. You see, his desire for grace is, as it were, selfish. It's all in reference to man. It's not in reference to God, desiring grace to glorify God and to honor God. One of our ministers now in glory told the story of a man who came to him saying, "Minister, I want you to pray for me that the Lord would give me a better memory." He said, "Why do you want that?" "So I can quote scripture in prayer like so-and-so and be more edifying in prayer." And the minister said, "Well, he won't give you that then. If it's just to be more like so-and-so over there, that's why you desire a better memory." Now that our resolve, our desire for grace must be like the desire that Hannah had for a child. "Give me a child. I will part with him. I will not part with my beloved husband, but I am willing to part with my son that thou wilt give me, and to give him up for thy glory and thy service." Give me grace, in other words, the believer must pray. "Give me grace that I may better honor thee, glorify thee, serve thee, that I may be more useful to my brethren, that I may edify my brethren. Not so that they'll admire me, but so that I may be a better help to them." This is a prayer that the Lord delights in. Now when she went to pray, she went in bitterness of soul. She went to the Lord as she was. She did not say, "Well, I need to wait until this bitterness is gone, or this bitterness of soul has subsided somewhat, and then I will go and pour out my heart to him." No, she went with all her bitterness of soul to the Lord. And that is how we must do when we are vexed, when we are bitter of soul, when we have no peace, when we are overwhelmed with vexing thoughts, as the psalmist was. You have to go to him with all that vexation. And not stay away. Don't be tempted to stay away from him because your frame is so poor. And she went and prayed in the presence of the high priest, or at least the priest. She prayed in the presence of the priest and poured out her heart. Though she was in a poor frame and in a mournful frame, and probably an excessively mournful frame, she was tempted not to eat of the Passover. It was a great and solemn matter when someone refused to keep the Passover in Israel. A very solemn matter for an Israelite who was clean and not in a journey. And not to eat of the Passover was an exceedingly solemn thing. And so her sorrow had an excess in it. It was keeping her from duty. And yet she went with all this excess of sorrow and bitterness of soul and poured out her heart in the presence of the high priest. And this high priest, the very sight of him would be a reminder to her about the great high priest to come, the coming Messiah, who would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. She knew about Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. The life of Abraham was no doubt taught diligently to all the God-fearing children in all God-fearing families, like Elkanah's family. The life of Abraham would have been thoroughly taught. The children taught, the women taught, that there was a time in Abraham's life when he met with Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, and that the Messiah to come would be one after the order of Melchizedek. And so it'd be putting her in mind of the Messiah, the Anointed. She refers to him in her song in chapter 2, verse 10. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his Anointed. So she believed in the Messiah. And so she was praying in the presence of the priest who was appointed by the Lord to bear the iniquity of their holy things. Now isn't that precious to you, child of God, that you have a priest in heaven to bear the iniquities of your holy things? You're in the house of God, and how can I come to the house of God with such a heart? How can I sit at the Lord's table with such a heart? How can I pray in such a frame? Well, because you go to the Lord, and you go and pray in the presence of the high priest. You seek to do all your spiritual duties in the presence of the high priest, looking unto him to bear the iniquity of your holy things. Yes, the priest has offered up a sacrifice of himself to satisfy divine justice. He can purge away all your sins that you commit even when engaging in holy duties. And now Eli misunderstood her. That's a sad fact, a sad thing. Eli misunderstood her, as we said in the beginning, perhaps because drunkenness was such a common thing in those days. But it's a fact that the Lord's people can be misunderstood when they're in great grief and great sorrow. You see, that the priest thought she was guilty of some great sin. So it can be with the children of God when they're in great sorrow, great bitterness of soul. Someone says, oh, they must have committed some great, great sin. That's why they're like that. But the blessed news is this: the great high priest in heaven never misunderstands the people of God. He's fully acquainted with all their ways. He knows their sorrows. He knows their case. He knows their circumstances. He perfectly understands them. And that is the high priest that is over the house of God today. And what a precious truth that is, that we have a high priest over the house of God. We may come into the house of God and we feel so little peace in our souls and so little grace and exercise in our souls, so devoid of the fruits of the Spirit. And we say, how can I perform any of these duties acceptably? How can I remember the Lord's death in a way that is honoring to him when my soul is in the way that it is? Well, friends, you have a high priest over the house of God. And he has been appointed to bear the iniquity of your holy things. You who have put your trust in him. And when she tells Eli her sorrow and what she has done, he tells her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And he speaks peace to her. So it is, if you take your sorrows to the great high priest, you go as you are. You go in your bitterness of soul. You go with your excessive sorrow. You go with all your sins. You tell him all your sorrows. And you pour out your soul, and you keep pouring out your soul. And you pour out your soul in the expectation that he will speak peace to you. Pour out your soul until he says to you, may go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. It brings us to the third thing, the third matter her peace afterwards, after she poured out her heart to the Lord in the presence of the high priest, what peace, what calm came over her soul. She went her way, just as the priest had commanded her, go in peace, go in peace. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, says to his dear people. Go in peace to the table. Go in peace and eat, and be no more sad. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and will not remember thy sins. She went her way, and outwardly nothing was any different. She was still barren. She still had this emptiness, a feeling of emptiness, having no children. And that may be how you'll feel tomorrow when you're going up to the table. You still feel empty. And you'll be tempted by that, saying, what has changed? Well, if the high priest spoke in peace to your soul, then go to the table, despite your emptiness. Go and eat, and be no more sad. And her adversary was still there. Peninnah was still in Shiloh. And that's you may find that tomorrow also. When you come into the house of God, you'll find that the adversary is still there, ready to provoke you again about your barrenness and unfruitfulness, your earthly mindedness, your carnality. He might be there even at the table, trying to provoke you again. But remember what your priest has said. He said, go in peace. Go to my table. This do in remembrance of me. Eat and drink the symbols of my broken body and shed blood. So then, go your way. Go and eat and be no more sad. I like this woman who poured out her heart to the Lord in the presence of the high priest. Well, then we must come to an application. And we must make our first application to those who have not yet put their trust in this great high priest, who was typified by Eli, who said to Hannah, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. You will have sorrows in this life. This is a world that has been cursed. You will have sorrows. Matthew Henry said, if you see someone who's enjoying year after year of peace and calm and prosperity, remember this, the sorrows are accumulating. The sorrows are accumulating. They're piling up. And sooner or later, he will lose loved ones. He will lose his strength. He will endure losses, disappointments, frustrations, vexations. Sooner or later, sorrows are coming for all of us. We live in a valley of tears because of our fallen Adam. And this world will never be more than that, a valley of tears. And it's only in the heavenly Zion that sorrow and sighing flee away. This is what sin has done to this perfect world that God created. Everything was created very good. There was no tear shed. There was no sorrow, no pain, no disappointment to be found throughout his entire creation when he first made it. Sorrow came because of our first parents' sin. And try as hard as we can, we cannot escape the sorrows of this life. You can get a good job. You can buy a beautiful house, a beautiful car. Find the person of your dreams to live with. You'll still not find happiness in any of these things. Sorrow will overtake you. That is the fruit of the fall. And what you need is a great high priest in whose presence you can pour out your heart. And remember this. God created you for himself to bring forth fruit, to his glory. You were created to glorify and enjoy him. You were created to glorify him by a holy life. As one of our ministers said in one of his sermons, I do not know where the idea came from that only the Lord's people have to be holy. We are all called to be holy. We are all called to bring forth fruit to him. We are all obligated, especially we who have been brought up in the visible church. We are all obligated to bring forth fruit to him. The church that you have been brought into is compared in Scripture to a vineyard. A vineyard where the ground has been carefully cultivated. A fence put around it to protect it from intruders. And all these things done to make the plants within fruitful. And that's where you are today. My young friends, all of the children here, you've been brought into God's vineyard. You're brought into the Lord's vineyard. And he's, as it were, cultivated at the ground of your soul. Through the ordinances, he's planted the seed of the word in your soul. Or at least it's been sowed. Has it found good ground or not? Is it bearing good fruit in your soul or not? He's brought you into his vineyard to be fruitful. He's sowing the seed of the word in your heart, Sabbath and weekday, to make you fruitful. Has the word had any effect upon your soul? And does it grieve you that you're not fruitful? Does it grieve you that you are barren of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You're never too young to seek Christ and these graces and to begin exercising them in your own home when you're around your brothers and sisters. That's the time to begin exercising love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Don't think, well, I'll be able to do that when I get out of the home and I'm on my own. Then I'll be able to exercise those graces. No, charity begins at home. Love begins at home. Faith begins at home. Meekness, temperance, patience. All these graces must be exercised in the home. And the Lord has brought you into his vineyard that you may bring forth these graces. And is it a sorrow to you that you're not bringing them forth? Does it burden you as Hannah was burdened with her unfruitfulness, with her barrenness? Do you weep over it? Over your lack of love to your siblings? Lack of meekness, lack of patience, lack of temperance? Do you mourn over this? Is it your desire to have these graces and exercise them with your siblings, with your parents? Or you'll not get them anywhere else than by going to the great high priest, pouring out your soul to him, confessing your lack of love, your lack of patience, your lack of temperance, your lack of selflessness. And we're all selfish. And we must go to the great high priest to seek the grace of selflessness. Go as you are. Yes, even though your conscience may be pricking you, troubling you when you hear these things. You may be very uneasy in your soul when you reflect upon this. How little love, how little patience, how little temperance I have in the home. Well, friend, don't say, I'll try to do better, and then go to the great high priest. Go now. Go now with your troubled conscience. Go to him about your lack of love, your lack of patience, your lack of meekness, your lack of temperance. Temperance is a word that means self-control. Your lack of self-control. Your lack of selflessness. Go to him with all that and beseech him to make you fruitful. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed One, unite us unto Christ, that we may be fruitful, For except we abide in the vine, we cannot bear any fruit. And unite us all to that glorious High Priest, who will in no wise cast us out. And make us fruitful, may we desire to be fruitful, not to be admired, but to be useful to Thee and to Thy Church on earth. And remember Thy people at this time, Thou knowest their sorrows. Help them to spread out their case before Thee, and to help them to go their way, and eat of the sacrament, eat of the sacramental bread and wine, and be no more sad. Take us into Thy tender care, pardon all our sins, and help us now to sing to Thy praise in conclusion. All we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing in conclusion from Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We shall sing from the second version. Reading at verse 16. Yea, Thou Thine hand dost open wide, and everything doth satisfy that lives, and doth on earth abide of Thy great liberality. The Lord is just in His ways all, and holy in His works each one. He's near to all that on Him call, who call in truth on Him alone. God will the just desire fulfill of such as do Him fear and dread, their cry regard, and hear He will, and save them in the time of need. The Lord preserves all, more and less, that bear to Him a loving heart. But workers all of wickedness destroy will He, and clean subvert. Therefore my mouth and lips I'll frame to speak the praises of the Lord, to magnify His holy name, forever let all flesh accord. We'll sing the last four stanzas of this psalm, Psalm 145, the second version, beginning at verse 17. The Lord is just and His ways all.
Thank you. food.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.